The life and revelations of St. Gertrude now continues with devotion for the hour of Non. St. Gertrude recited Non with special devotion, as the office of the Assumption commences at that hour according to the usages of the order. A footnote, the office now commences at Vespers. And it was revealed to her that on the day previous to the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin, she had been so absorbed in God from the hour of Non until the moment of her happy departure from this world as to have nothing human in her, to live only by the Spirit of God, and to taste in anticipation all those celestial joys which she soon experienced perfectly and eternally in the bosom of God, and that at the third hour of the night our Lord came for and took her to himself with exceeding joy. In the evening, at Vespers, the saint beheld our Lord drawing into his heart all the praises which had been chanted in honor of his blessed mother, and from thence pouring them forth upon her in an impetuous torrent. As the antiphon, Esta Pulchra Es, was chanted, St. Gertrude offered the words to our Lord through his sacred heart, in memory of the sweet caresses he had bestowed on his blessed mother by the same words. And this devotion, passing through the heart of Jesus to the heart of Mary, encircled her like a cincture of stars, consoling her in a marvelous manner. Many of these stars appeared to fall to the ground, but the saints gathered them up, presenting them to our Lord with joy and admiration. This signified that all the saints obtain ineffable joy, glory, and beatitude from the superabundant merits of the Blessed Virgin. When the community chanted the response, Quae est ista, the angels united with them in singing it. Our Lord himself intoned the ista est speciosa, the Holy Spirit animating his divine heart to praise and glorify the most excellent of all creatures. At the hymn, Quem terra pontis, the Blessed Virgin seemed unable to contain the plenitude of her delights and reclined on the bosom of her Son, until the words, O Gloriosa Domina, then she appeared as if aroused by the devotion of the faithful and extended her hands over them to protect and console them by her maternal love. At the verse, Deo Patri, she rose again and made three profound genuflections in honor of the ever-blessed Trinity, and then she continued praying for the whole church until the Magnificat. At the antiphon, Virgo Prudentissima, she sent celestial light to all who invoked her devoutly. Other revelations concerning the Blessed Virgin. On another occasion, at the Assumption, when St. Gertrude was so feeble as to be unable to assist at Matins, the Lord, the Orient from on high, visited her with ineffable goodness. It appeared to her at the sixth response that she assisted in spirit at the moment when the Blessed Virgin paid the last debt of nature and entered heaven. Her rapture continued from this response until the Te Deum, when she returned to herself once more. But during this rapture, she was favored with a heavenly intelligence of all that was chanted, which filled her with ineffable joy. At the response, Super Solatum, she saw the angels and apostles chanting in concert, as if to congratulate their queen for her singular privileges. Meanwhile, as the soul of the Blessed Virgin left her body, it was received by her divine Son into his arms. But our loving Jesus, who is the Father of orphans, recommended the needs and necessities of the Church, his spouse, which are ever in his heart, to her, while the seventh response, Sancta Deo Delecta, was chanted. Then the Blessed Virgin advanced farther, while her Son united with the choirs of angels in singing the eighth response, Salve Maria, and the ninth, Salve Pia Mater Christianorum, when our Lord, continuing in the person of his Church, added these words in a clear voice, Virgo Solomon Desolatorum. While the Queen of Heaven was being received therein, the canticle, Audita me, Divini Fructus, was sung with a transport of joy which no human words can express, and she appeared to enter a field adorned with the most exquisite flowers. At the words "et fronde in gratiam," all these flowers became marvelously brilliant and emitted a sweeter perfume, giving forth more melodious sounds than could be given by all the voices in the world united together in the most exquisite harmony. Then the Blessed Virgin, transported with joy because of this incomparable beatitude, returned thanks to God in these words, "Gaudens, Gaudebo in Domine," and the Eternal Father, as if pleased with the exalted perfection of this excellent Virgin, blessed the Church militant upon earth with abundant sweetness. All the choirs of angels then chanted these words, "Sexagenta sunt regine," indicating by this that the Virgin Mother was elevated above their orders. The choirs of saints sang, declaring her elevation above them, while both saints and angels united their choirs, impersonating the Church triumphant, and chanted, elevating the Mother of God above all, as she merits to be elevated. Then the Holy Spirit chanted the words, "Una est columba mea," her divine Son adding, "perfecta mea," as if to say that she was the most perfect of creatures. The Eternal Father then said, "Una est matre sua electa," with exceeding love, which indicated all that he desired to say of her. After this, the whole celestial court chanted her praise in the versicle, "Salva Nobilis." Then the Blessed Virgin was placed on a throne of glory on the right hand of her Son, while all the citizens of heaven assisted before the throne, employing themselves in extolling her sovereign glory and the high and eminent sanctity of her life by which she had merited to obtain it, singing the response, "Beata est Virgo Maria," to which the Blessed Trinity added the words, "Ave Maria," renewing in her heart all the joy which she had formerly experienced when saluted by the angel. The choirs of saints chanting the words, "Ecce exaltata est," and recommending the Church militant to her intercession. God the Father then chanted the words, "Ave Speciosa," to indicate the rare beauty of this most perfect of creatures. God the Son, replying, "Sunamitis secundum cor sumi regis," the Holy Ghost added, "Ave Mater Maria," and the Son again replied, "Spiritu Sancto Testi." The saints then knelt before her in the person of the Church militant, chanting, "O Sancta O Salsa," and the Most Holy Trinity chanted the third response, "Quia est ista." The Blessed Virgin then chanted the Te Deum with the whole celestial court in honor of the ever-blessed Trinity, adoring all the persons in the first verse, the Eternal Father in the second, the Son in the third, and the Holy Ghost in the fourth. The saint perceived that each of the divine persons in particular was praised in each verse except the seventh, "To Rex Gloriae Christi," which refers particularly to the Son, and wherein he is praised for all the holy affections of the Blessed Virgin, which, by his assistance, she had always employed for the divine glory. At the verse "Aeterne Fac," she extolled each person alternately, and perceived that nothing was attributed to the Father which belonged so exclusively to him as to prevent its application to the Son and the Holy Ghost. When St. Gertrude recovered from this ecstasy, she found her bodily health so strengthened that she was even able to walk more quickly than her companions, and this continued until after the High Mass. Other revelations on the same subject. 3 years after the occurrence of the favors just related, the saint was confined to bed on the vigil of the Assumption. Nevertheless, she endeavored to prepare herself for this great festival with all possible fervor and devotion. While she was thus occupied, she beheld the Blessed Virgin in a beautiful garden, cultivated with the greatest care and filled with rare flowers. Our Lady appeared to be in a rapture, caused by an excess of repose and joy, the serenity of her countenance and her gestures indicating that she was full of grace. In this garden, there were roses without thorns. lilies white as snow, and fragrant violets with many other flowers. But it seemed very marvelous that the farther these flowers were from the Blessed Virgin, the brighter was their color and the sweeter their fragrance. Then she appeared to draw this odor to herself by inspiration and to pour it forth into the heart of her Son, which seemed to be opened for this purpose. A great number of angels were also in this garden between these flowers and the Blessed Virgin, who served God by proclaiming her praises. Saint John the Evangelist also remained near her, praying fervently, and she appeared to attract his prayers to herself like a sweet vapor. As Saint Gertrude took singular pleasure in this vision, she began to marvel what it might mean, and our Lord taught her that the garden signified the chaste body of the Blessed Virgin, that the flowers were her virtues, that the beautiful roses which appeared so far from her were the actions which she had performed for the love of God and her neighbor, and which increased in merit as the love which prompted them was extended, that the lily signified her extreme purity, and that the prayers of Saint John, which all she appeared to attract, signified the glory which she had received through him in consequence of the care which he had taken of her while on earth, that she might be enabled to spend more time in prayer. Then she inquired what advantage Saint John had gained from this, and our Lord replied, "My heart was drawn more towards him for each act of devotion which he offered to my mother." Lastly, she understood that the vision of the Blessed Virgin, which she had seen, represented her soul, which always abounded in the fruits of virtue, and which she ever returned to God with the greatest thanksgiving. At Matins, she was again wrapped in ecstasy and beheld the Blessed Virgin reposing sweetly and peaceably upon her divine Son, and the Son pouring forth into the heart of his mother an ineffable joy, the fruit of the virtues which she had practiced, and returned to him as their true and only source. The Eternal Father seemed to chant the first responsory, by which the whole celestial court understood that the Blessed Virgin had indeed been a dove in purity and innocence, that she ascended above the rivers of waters by desire, that her garment, that is, her holy life, was full of ineffable sweetness, and that she was surrounded with roses and lilies, that is, with every virtue. Then the Holy Ghost made known the holy life of the Blessed Virgin by chanting the response, Sicut Sidras, the saints, full of admiration and joy, adding the third response, Quia est ista, of which Saint Gertrude received a marvelous understanding, but her infirmity caused her to forget it. The saints then passed in procession round the throne of the Blessed Virgin, chanting the fourth response, Gaude Regina, with profound respect and with a marvelous concord of voices, praising this mighty queen on whom the eternal light shone so gloriously, so that she appeared to all in heaven and earth as the most beautiful and accomplished virgin in virtue and grace, as a mother who provides for our wants, and who will increase our glory and crown our joy and beatitude hereafter. The choirs of angels then marched processionally, singing with a clear and melodious voice, Fac nos laetare, and the saints chanted the Gloria Patri in thanksgiving for all the graces which the Blessed Virgin had obtained for them. Both choirs then united together, singing all the antiphons and psalms to the honor of God and the praise of the Blessed Virgin. Meanwhile, Saint Gertrude was favored with a marvelous intelligence of all that was chanted. At the fifth response, the Blessed Virgin rose and sang the words, Beatum me descent omnes generationis, while her soul appeared as when it had been released from the body, reposing upon her Son, and immersed in an ocean of beatitude, being forever united closely to the ever-blessed Trinity. The Super Salutum was then chanted, the whole heavenly court rejoicing in her union with the King of Kings. From this we may learn how God bestows favors on one person for the advantage of many. And if we, for our sins, are hindered from entering this garden of delights, at least let us not fail to cull a few flowers from it. Devotion for the Feast of the Assumption. On another occasion, as St. Gertrude assisted devoutly at Matins, she made three different meditations at each nocturne. At the first, she reminded the Blessed Virgin of the ineffable consolations which she had received from her divine Son and from the saints when expecting her death, so that every word which she uttered appeared to encircle her like roses and lilies. At the second nocturne, she reminded her of the ineffable delights which she had experienced when received into the arms of her beloved at this happy moment. At the third nocturne, she reminded her of the inconceivable glory with which she had been honored at her entrance into heaven, and at each word that she recited, she received a light and glory which could only be compared to the emission of the sweetest perfumes. At Mass, she said the Laudate Dominum three times, first beseeching the saints to offer their merits to our Lord, that she might make a worthy communion, secondly, saying it for the same intention in honor of the Blessed Virgin, and thirdly, offering it to our Divine Lord. The Blessed Virgin then rose at the prayer of the saints and stood before the throne of the adorable Trinity, offering her merits and the favors which she had received on the day of her Assumption for St. Gertrude, whom she called to her, caressing her tenderly, and saying to her, "Come, Elect One, and stand in my place, with all the perfection and virtue which caused the Blessed Trinity to incline towards me, that you may please the Blessed Trinity as far as possible in like manner." At this she was amazed, and replied, "Alas, O Queen of Glory, how can I merit so great a favor?" The Blessed Virgin replied, "Prepare yourself for it by three things. First, pray to be purified from every stain by the exceeding purity with which I prepared an abode within my virginal womb for my divine Son. Secondly, ask pardon for all your negligences by the profound humility by which I merited to be elevated above all the saints and the angels. Thirdly, implore an abundant increase of merits through the incomprehensible love which united me to God in such a manner that I can never be separated from Him." St. Gertrude, having faithfully accomplished what the Blessed Virgin had directed, was rapt in ecstasy to the high degree of glory which the Queen of Heaven had merited. And being clothed in her merits, she pleased our Lord so surpassingly that all the saints and angels came to honor her. As the religious approached the Holy Communion, their glorious Queen stood on their right, covering them with her mantle, saying, "My dearest Son, look favorably upon all who have honored my memory." To this prayer, He condescended very lovingly, treating them with the highest and greatest tenderness. When the saint communicated, she offered the Most Holy Sacrament to our Lord for His eternal praise, and for the increase of the joy and glory of His Blessed Mother, as a compensation for the merits with which she had supplied her poverty. Our Lord then addressed Himself lovingly to His Mother, saying, "Behold, my Mother, I return what you gave doubled, and I take nothing from her of what you desire to bestow on her for my sake." After the procession, the community returned to the choir, singing the antiphon, "Ave Domina Mundi Maria," and it appeared to St. Gertrude that heaven itself was full of joy and triumph, the Blessed Virgin standing before the altar at the right of her Son and looking upon the religious. As they sang Ave Caelorum Regina, all the saints prostrated before her, reverencing her as the mother of their Lord. At the words Ave Virgo Virginum, she extended her hand and presented each with a white lily, engaging them to follow the innocence and purity of her life. When they sang Perte Venit Redemptio Nostra, her maternal feelings were so deeply moved that she appeared unable to bear the joy with which her heart was filled, and supported herself lovingly upon her divine Son. At the words Pro Nobis Rogamus Rogita, the Blessed Virgin embraced her Son, respectfully offering each sister to him and praying for each. When they commenced the antiphon, Hodie Beata Virgo, St. Gertrude beheld her surrounded with glory and elevated in the arm of her Son to the highest heavens, attended by all the heavenly host with great honor. In this exalted position, she blessed the community with the right hand of her divine Son, and after this benediction, a golden cross appeared upon each religious, fastened by a green cord, by which the saint understood that a firm faith would render all who possessed it sharers in the same benediction of this Mother of Mercy. Chapter 50. For the Feast of Saint Bernard, the Merit and Glory of This Saint. As Saint Gertrude reflected at Mass on the merits of Saint Bernard, whose feast is August 20th, to whom she had a particular devotion on account of his sweet eloquence, the illustrious abbot appeared to her, clothed in ineffable glory and in three different colors, each of which were equally brilliant: white, which indicated the integrity of his innocence and purity; violet, his perfection as a religious; and crimson, the fervor of his love. And these three colors appeared to impart a special pleasure to all the saints. He had also golden bracelets, in which precious stones were interlaced with admirable skill. The gold indicated the inestimable value of his rare and admirable doctrine, and all that he had said or written for the good of souls. The precious stones indicated his burning love of God. Our Lord drew into his heart all the merits and advantages which had ever been gained by any person, either in heaven or on earth, from his words or writings, causing this to radiate from his heart into that of Saint Bernard, which resounded like a sweet instrument of music, his virtues and above all his innocence and love, producing the sweetest melody imaginable. The heart of the saint was also adorned with a brilliant diadem of many colors, on which appeared the profit which he had desired should be gained from his writings for the greater glory of God. St. Gertrude then repeated the Laudate Dominum 225 times in honor of the saint, returning thanks to God for all the graces with which he had favored him. Then all that he said appeared on the vestments of the venerable father in the form of little shields, on which were engraven the virtues for which he had been especially distinguished when on earth. And they shone also into the soul of Gertrude, who had returned thanks to God for them. As the saint prayed at Mass for all the religious of whom she had charge, and especially for those who were devout to Saint Bernard, although they had not been recommended to her prayers, she beheld this venerable father again clothed in glory, the splendor of which appeared to pass from him to all those who desired to obtain the same fervent love of God as he had through his merits. As Gertrude marveled at this, she inquired why those persons who had not practiced the same virtues as he had done could appear thus enriched with his merits. He replied, "A lady of noble birth is not less admired when clothed with the habits of another than when she wears her own, provided she is beautiful and perfectly formed." Thus, the virtue of the saints obtained the same advantages for those who praise God for their fervor in acquiring them. St. Gertrude now observed that those who had recommended themselves to her prayers with devotion appeared adorned with a singular brightness, which others did not obtain. To show that the least action done with the right intention profits much, and that the least negligence, even in little things, may be a serious loss. On the same day, as the saint reflected on the glory of Saint Augustine, to whom she had always been devout, and thanked God for the favors he had bestowed on him, he appeared to her with Saint Bernard, as if equal to him in glory, as he had been equal to him in sanctity and doctrine. This great bishop stood before the throne of the Divine Majesty, magnificently apparelled, while rays of ardent fire appeared to shoot forth from his heart, as also from the heart of Saint Bernard, towards that of Jesus Christ. This indicated the eloquence by which the holy doctor had enkindled the fire of divine love in the hearts of men. Rays of light, like sunbeams, proceeded from his lips, which filled the whole heavens, and figured the abundant and marvelous doctrines with which he had enlightened the church. Beneath these rays there appeared arcades of light, of admirable clearness, which attracted the attention of all, and gave abundant pleasure and content to those who gazed upon them. As the saint beheld this with joy and admiration, she learned from Saint Bernard that these arcades represented the light of the doctrine of Saint Augustine, and his immense labors in defense of the Catholic faith by his discourses, and by his writings and his ardent desires, having been brought, after so many wanderings, from the darkness of ignorance to the light of faith, that he might be able to close up the way of error to all men and open the way of the true faith. Saint Gertrude then inquired of Saint Bernard if he had not had the same end in his writings. He replied, "I spoke, wrote, and acted under the impulse of an impetuous love of God. But this illustrious doctor wrote from a principle of divine love, and moved by the miseries which he had himself experienced." Our Lord then drew to himself from the blessed and from the hearts of the faithful still on earth the faith, consolation, light, and love which the writings of Saint Augustine had produced, perfecting this, uniting it to his heart, and then pouring it forth into the heart of the saint, whose soul was penetrated by this divine influence, and became like a harp before God, emitting the most perfect and the sweetest melody. And as the virginity and love of God had formed an admirable concert in the heart of Saint Bernard, the penitence and fervent love of Saint Augustine produced a similar effect, so that it was impossible to decide which was the most melodious. After this, Saint Bernard informed Saint Gertrude that the melodies which she heard were those which were spoken of in the words Omnis illa Deo, for the heart of each saint emits a melody which corresponds to its virtues, and all are ever employed in the divine praises. Chapter 51. For the Feast of Saint Augustine. Of the glory and virtue of this saint, of the merits of Saint Francis and Saint Dominic. As the antiphon was sung at Vespers on the Feast of Saint Augustine, August 28th, Gertrude beheld this great bishop standing in glory and unfolding his heart, which had been wounded with divine love, like a beautiful rose before God, to present it to him, and thereby recreating the citizens of heaven with a perfume of exceeding fragrance. The saint then saluted him devoutly, praying for her community and for all who were devoted to this saint. He then besought our Lord that the hearts of all those who desired to obtain a fervent love of God through his merits might be filled with it, as his had been, to the honor and glory of the effulgent and ever-blessed Trinity. As Saint Gertrude assisted at matins with great fervor, she began to reflect with what reward this great pastor of the church had received for the delights and sweetness which he had found in contemplating the deep designs of God for the salvation of men, as he declares in his Confessions. As she reflected thus, he appeared to her in glory, bearing a globe on his head, enriched with an infinite variety of rare colors, and covered with brilliant stars, which indicated the reward that God had bestowed on him for his holy thoughts during life, such as the application of his mind to the things of God, the contempt which he had for the pleasures of life, from his desire of finding pleasure only in God, the care which he had taken to make his heart pleasing to God, who, as the wise man says, finds his delight in conversing with the children of men, and all the occupations to which he had devoted himself with his whole soul, either by speaking, writing, or by promoting the love and glory of God by his example. And the pleasures which he enjoyed were so great and so admirable that he could pour them forth on all. Then our Lord said to Gertrude, "Consider how perfect my beloved is in purity, humility, and fervent charity." She replied in great admiration, "O Lord, how can he be so pure, when he must have contracted so many stains in his wanderings from the faith before his conversion?" He replied, "I permitted these wanderings, awaiting his return with patience and mercy, and then overwhelming him with my gratuitous favors." After these words, as she examined the ornaments of this prelate very attentively, he appeared vested in a garment of crystalline purity, beneath which she saw three colors, which indicated his purity, humility, and charity, and these shone forth as gold shines through crystal. Then she said to our Lord, "My Lord, was not Saint Bernard as devoted to thee as Saint Augustine, whose glory shines so resplendently? And yet it seems to me that he does not enjoy the same delights." Our Lord replied, "Bernard, my chosen one, has received an immense recompense, but your mind is not capable of discerning the glory of even the least of my saints. How then can it discern that of the greatest? Nevertheless, to satisfy your devotion, to increase your love, and that you may know how many mansions there are in my Father's house, understand this: when the church sings of any saint, it means that though all the saints possess the same glory, they do not possess it in the same degree, but each according to their merit." She replied, "O Lord God of truth, I beseech thee, reveal to me something of the merits of the gentle Agnes and the glorious Catherine, to whom I have been singularly devoted from my infancy." After God had granted her this favor, which we've recorded elsewhere, she desired to know something of the merits of the Holy Fathers, Saint Dominic and Saint Francis, who had been the chiefs of two orders and who had labored very ardently for the advancement of the Church. A footnote: the feast of Saint Dominic occurs on the 4th of August, that of Saint Francis on the 4th of October. It is remarkable that those who were so united in life should have appeared together in glory to this great saint. Then these venerable fathers appeared to her in sublime glory and equal in merit to the glorious Father Benedict, adorned with garlands of roses similar to his and bearing scepters. They appeared equal in merit to the blessed Saint Augustine and Bernard on account of their devotion and preaching, by which they had given such glory to God and gained so many souls for him. But there was this difference: the blessed Father Francis enjoyed special rewards for his profound humility, and the glorious Father Dominic for the fervor and sublimity of his desires. At Mass, which the saint heard with the greatest devotion, she was rapt to heaven before the throne of the Divine Majesty. Then all the saints sang sweetly before the Virgin the first six verses of the sequence, Interni Festi Gaudia, in memory of and in thanksgiving for the delights she had enjoyed on the preceding night in contemplating the glory of Saint Augustine. When they had concluded, they indicated to her that she should then chant the concluding verses in their praise, as they had sung the preceding ones in her honor. Then she chanted, by the organ of the sweetest heart of Jesus, the praises of the heavenly Jerusalem, commencing Beta Illa Patria with the five following verses, each of which appeared to fill the saints with ineffable joy. When she had concluded, our Lord, her loving spouse, chanted the two versicles, Hoc in hec vela misera, and Quo post mundi exilia, for her, teaching her, as a kind master would teach his child, how she could merit eternal joys even in this exile. Then the choirs of angels chanted Harum Laudum Praeconia, representing the prayers and desires of the church, and the saints united their voices to those of the angels to praise that admirable prelate of the church, Saint Augustine, while he poured forth ineffable light through heaven, imparting new joys and delights to all. At the last two verses, our Lord raised his hand and imparted an abundant benediction to all those who had praised the saint devotedly. Chapter 52. For the Festival of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin. Exercises for celebrating this feast devoutly. How powerfully the Blessed Virgin protects those who invoke her, and how we may supply for our negligences in her service. On the glorious feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin, September 8th, St. Gertrude, having said as many Ave Marias as she had remained days in her mother's womb, offered them to her devoutly and inquired what merit they would have who performed a like devotion. This benign virgin replied, "They will merit a special share in the joys which I possess in heaven, which are continually renewed, and in the virtues with which the ever-blessed and glorious Trinity adorns me." At the antiphon, Ave Decus, she beheld the heavens opening, while the angels descended and placed a magnificent throne in the center of the choir, whereon the Queen of Glory was seated, and manifested how lovingly she received the prayers and devotion of the religious on this festival. The angels stood round this throne, attending the Mother of their God with the greatest respect and joy. The saint also saw an angel standing by each of the religious, with a branch in his hand, and this branch produced different kinds of fruit and flowers, according to the devotion of the sister who was thus attended. At the conclusion of the office, the angels brought these branches to the Blessed Virgin to adorn her throne. Then Gertrude exclaimed, "Alas, kind mother, I do not deserve to be thus united with the choirs of the blessed." She replied, "Your good will suffices, and the devout intention which you had at Vespers of offering your prayers to the sweetheart of my son in my honor far exceeds any corporal work. To assure you of this, I will present your branch of fruit and flowers to the adorable Trinity as an oblation of the highest merit." At matins, she beheld how the angels gathered the flowers and fruit of the different intentions of the religious and presented them to the Virgin Mother. The flowers appeared more brilliant and beautiful in proportion to the earnestness of each, and the sweetness of the fruit corresponded with the purity and fervor of their devotion. At the Gloria Patri of the fourth response, as St. Gertrude praised the ineffable power of the Father, the incomprehensible wisdom of the Son, and the marvelous benignity of the Holy Ghost, in having given us a creature so full of grace to further our salvation, the Blessed Virgin stood before the Blessed Trinity, praying that the divine omnipotence, wisdom, and goodness would bestow as much grace on St. Gertrude as it was possible for any creature to receive. And the Blessed Trinity poured forth an abundant benediction of grace upon her soul, which watered it like a gentle rain. Then St. Gertrude chanted the antiphon, "In the person of the Son of God, in honor of his Father." This was accepted with great love by our Lord, who said to her, "I will reward you at a fitting time, according to my royal munificence, for the honor you have paid to my beloved mother." At the antiphon, when the words Ipsa intercedit pro peccatis nostris were chanted, she saw the Blessed Virgin with a parchment in her hand on which the words "She will intercede" were written in letters of gold, and this she presented to her son by the ministry of angels. He lovingly replied, "I give thee full honor by my omnipotence to be propitious to all who invoke thy aid in whatever manner is most pleasing to thee." As the sequence Ave Pro Clara was chanted at Mass, at the words Ora Virgo Nos, the Blessed Virgin turned towards her son and prayed for the community with her hands clasped. Then our Lord turned towards them and blessed them with the sign of the cross to prepare them to receive the adorable sacrament of his body and blood. At the words Adi Nos, the Blessed Virgin appeared seated on a high throne with her divine Son, and St. Gertrude addressed her thus, "Why do you not pray for us, O Mother of Mercy?" She replied, "I speak for you to my beloved, heart to heart." Then, when the same words were repeated again, the Virgin extended her royal hands over the convent, as if uniting herself to their desires, and praying as one with them to her divine Son. And this royal Son, at the following verse, "Salve nos Jesu," turning towards the community, said to them, "I am ready to accomplish all your desires." Then as St. Gertrude reflected on the approaching festival, and ardently desired that her heart might be prepared to solemnize it, she said to the Mother of God, "Since the glory of your Assumption moves the souls of those who meditate on it so deeply, I desire much to know what the angels think of the feast of your Nativity in heaven, that our devotion may be increased thereby on earth." The Blessed Virgin replied, "The angels commemorate the ineffable joys which I experienced while in the womb of my mother, when they offer me their homage with the deepest reverence. The archangels also contemplate in the mirror of the Blessed Trinity the eminent favors and graces which God bestowed on me above all creatures, and ministered to me also. While all the heavenly orders unite in serving and assisting me for the glory of God, and for this they are now recompensed with special joys." Let us continue the life and revelations of St. Gertrude on the next tape.